In your Bibles tonight, Galatians chapter number 2, we'll begin reading in verse 1, the first 10 verses of chapter 2. Tonight's message is titled this, I Fight a Good Fight. And we began last week in Galatians chapter number 1, and I don't know how long the Lord will have us in Galatians, but I feel strongly compelled of God to go here and spend some time here. But we found out in Galatians chapter number 1, even though the church was only probably 15 or 16 years old, Jesus had died on the cross, had been buried, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and the church began with Christ and his disciples. It was empowered at Pentecost, and the church is on the move, but something is happening very early on in the church's history. There are groups of people who like their style and preference better than other people's styles and preferences, and they want to add their old religious tradition to the gospel, and the gospel doesn't need anything added to it. The gospel was God's perfect plan for redemption, a plan that would work across every culture in the whole world. Yet there were religionists, legalists, who were beginning to add things to the gospel and wanted to require people that they do things that were extra biblical in order to be saved. The main one in the book of Galatians that is dealt with is the matter of circumcision. In the Old Testament time and since the time of Moses, God instituted the rite of circumcision as a way to identify Jewish men. And Jewish men would be, and Jewish boys would be circumcised. And a sign that you were a Jew was this thing of circumcision. If you weren't circumcised, you weren't a Jew. And the Jews felt very strongly that this was something that had to be done in order to be right with God. And when Jesus came and fulfilled the law and brought the gospel of grace through faith in him, his death, burial, and resurrection for forgiveness of sins, there were groups of people who said, that's fine, you need to trust Jesus, but you need to trust Jesus and you need to be circumcised. They were giving and teaching this gospel that was no gospel at all, that you had to become a Jew and then you could become a Christian. But I'll have you know, son, that was not God's plan. That was not Christ's plan. And the Apostle Paul is going to be used of God to fight a good fight and give Paul courage to fight a good fight against legalism and extra-biblical religious culture. And I'll have you know, son, it takes a lot of courage to do that. The Apostle Paul is going to fight a good fight. There's a place in the scripture, the end of Paul's life, the end of his writings. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. I love that. Paul didn't say he was a good fighter, but he just said the fight he was fighting was worth it. And as I think about messages like tonight and passages of scripture like the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul hits head on troubles that are going to cause a great hindrance to the gospel, a great hindrance to the work of God, that's going to put in bondage the very men and women that Jesus Christ died on the cross to free, I'm encouraged by his courage. And Paul, he says, I fight a good fight. Let's look together in this passage of scripture. We'll see that the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 is defending his stance as an apostle. And he's going to take the gospel that God himself and Jesus Christ has taught him. And he's going to meet up with the church in Jerusalem. And he's going to communicate with them. And they're going to come to an agreement that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, Jew, Gentile alike. That Jesus Christ was buried, that 3 days later he rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and the only hope for any man is faith in Christ, salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Now, it sounds like that's simple, right? But I'll have you know something. When men get involved, we can make a mess out of the simplest of things. I fight a good fight. Let's read together these first 10 verses of Galatians chapter number 2. The Apostle Paul continues his argument, making his point, and he's telling the Galatian Christians, he's telling them that I want to explain to you why that you don't need to be caught up with this extra biblical gospel and why you need to understand that you don't have to add anything to the grace of Christ in order to be saved. Look what he says in verse number 1 of chapter 2. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now we come to these epistles and these 10 verses, and something I love about studying and preaching the epistles is the first time I read these 10 verses, I read them and I'm like, excuse me, what did you say? What does this mean? But I want you to know something. It's really a wonderful thing to take time to study and understand what God's Word says. And I'll have you know something. You can understand what God's Word says. We come to this passage and the Apostle Paul is going to make his case before the church at Jerusalem about why the gospel that he preaches is the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of the story is this, that the apostle Peter, and James, and Cephas, and John, the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, they're going to agree together that the gospel is indeed salvation by grace through faith only in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's exciting times. But Paul's going to have to face this and deal with it. And the story that we read looks something like this. He tells a story. He says that I've waited 14 years and I go to Jerusalem. I take with me Barnabas. I take with me Titus. And we go to Jerusalem because there's a group of people, brethren, false brethren, who are making a stink everywhere we're going, and they're trying now in the churches that are in Galatia, they're trying in these churches to add circumcision to the faith that God has given these Gentiles. But Paul's going to say, look, it's just not how it is. One person he takes with him is Titus. Titus is a Gentile. Titus is a saved Gentile. And Titus is a saved Gentile that has never felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to be circumcised. And so Titus goes with Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem, and they have this meeting together. Paul meets privately with the leaders of the church, and they discuss and talk about the gospel. And Paul explains to them the gospel that he's preaching that's been revealed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the conclusion is this, that the gospel that Paul preaches and the gospel that Peter was preaching was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they agree together, though they come from different perspectives and different backgrounds, they agree together that the thing that holds them together, the thing that is most important, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. It's exciting. The Apostle Paul rolls up his sleeves and he goes to work and fights this good fight. He's burdened because the church at Galatia has been called up and has began to turn from the gospel to another gospel. And he writes to them to help them and to bless them and to instruct them and bring them away from religious legalism to the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that in every culture we have preferences about things. It's easy over the course of many years to get to the place where we prefer one style over another. We prefer one emphasis over another. But it's important that God's people are able to identify the most important thing that gives unity and brings unity to the body of Christ and the people of God and the church is the truth that Jesus Christ, God's sinless Son, died on the cross for our sins. That anybody who puts their trust in Him can have everlasting life. Jesus Christ is the gospel message. And the Apostle Paul is going to fight for it. I want to share with you just a little introduction as we look at the first verse here. He's teaching us, and Paul's going to fight a good faith, and we fight a good fight. And verse 1, the Bible says, Paul's writing, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. Now what we've got to remember is he's continuing his talk with the Galatian churches and his letter to the Galatian churches, describing to them why what he's preaching is right and true, and he's making his case. I think it's important that people are willing to explain themselves. That's wonderful. Now, let me just tell you something. If you're one of these people who gets angry when someone questions your stance on something, I want you to know something. You should start questioning your stance. Because if you're not able to give a reason for the hope that you have, if you're not able to give cause for why you do what you do and stand where you stand, I want you to know something. You may be standing in the wrong place. God's people need to have a spirit that says, I'm willing to be wrong. And the Apostle Paul, he was willing to be wrong. He was willing to put pride aside, but he wanted to make sure that the gospel was pure and right. And so Paul, 14 years after he went to Jerusalem the first time, goes back. Now this is kind of interesting. Why in the world would Paul give us this detail? One reason that Paul would give us this detail is because he's going to make plain to the church at Galatia that the Apostle Paul is no longer bound by the Old Testament law. One of the things that the faithful Pharisees, Jewish people would do, would make very consistent and faithful journeys back to Jerusalem to observe holy days, feast days, to make sacrifice. And the Apostle Paul says, let me tell you something. I got saved on the road to Damascus about 16 years ago, and I've been back to Jerusalem once, but I waited 14 years before I went back. Now, he wasn't living in rebellion, but he was just making it clear that, look, I've been set free from the bondage of the law. I have liberty in Christ. He says, it's been 14 years since I went to Jerusalem, but after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. And when I went up again to Jerusalem, I took with me two men. I went up with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. This is important that we note these two guys because the Apostle Paul is doing something very wise, and he's using two men that have been able to yoke up together for the cause of Christ. He takes them to Jerusalem to make a very valuable, important point. On one hand, he's got Barnabas. Man, Barnabas is one of my favorite characters. His name is actually Joses. But Barnabas had this personality, this spirit that was so contagious and such a blessing. And he consoled people so well that they literally called him Barnabas, which means encourager. On one hand, you've got Barnabas, the encourager, a Jewish man who'd put his faith in Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had trusted in Jesus and Jesus only for forgiveness of sin. And he was a saved man doing the work of the gospel. Then you've got Paul. We know the story of Paul. Now, Paul and Barnabas have a fascinating history. Paul was a persecutor of the church. And Paul got saved on the Damascus Road. He believed the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. He repented of his sins and trusted Christ and Christ alone for his soul's salvation. And when Barnabas and Paul got together the first time, everybody at the church in Jerusalem was scared of Paul because he was a persecutor of Christians. And everybody at the church thought, man, we don't want anything to do with this Saul of Tarsus guy because he is a murderer of Christians. He may just be playing a part so he can slip in and slit our throats. And Barnabas says, I've met with him. I'm a saved man. I'm a Jewish man. I'm saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've trusted the gospel. And I've met Paul, and he's the same way. He's believing Jesus. He's a saved man. Then the third person in this trinity in verse number one is Titus. Now, Titus is interesting. On one side, you've got Barnabas, this really great Christian Jewish man. On the other side, you've got Titus. Let me tell you a little bit about Titus. He's bad news. I'm just kidding. He's my nephew. I'll tell you about Titus. Titus is a Gentile. Not only is Titus a Gentile, but the Bible makes it very plain that Titus has been saved. He's put his trust in the gospel that Jesus died on the cross for his sins. He's put his faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. And by grace, through faith in Christ, he's a saved man. God has changed his life. He's born again. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. But there's something very unique about Titus in this story. Titus is a Gentile. And though Titus has been living for Jesus and serving Jesus and preaching Jesus and a faithful servant of God, Titus has never been compelled in his spirit by the Holy Ghost that's indwelling him. He's never been compelled in his spirit to ever be circumcised. And Paul looks at this situation. He says, I've got Barnabas here, a circumcised Jewish man. And all of you people in the Jews' religion, they'll be like, yes, 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 he's circumcised so he can be saved. But I've got somebody here that hasn't adhered to your right and religion. Now at this point, your religious ritual of circumcision. And he's just as saved and effective and a blessing as Barnabas. And Paul would say, as I am. And so Paul sets the scene. And he begins to fight the fight. He takes his case to Jerusalem. And he, number one, he fights the good fight with communication. With communication. I think this is a wonderful thing that the Apostle Paul shows us. The Apostle Paul is willing to have a conversation with fellow Christians about something that is contentious. And he does it the right way. I'm so thankful that that's something that God's people can do. Oh, how many times over the course of the years that I've had the opportunity to serve the Lord, have I been with people who had strong disagreements, but once they ever sat down and humbly had a conversation, it seemed like the disagreement wasn't as big as it actually seemed to them in separate corners. Communication. Now, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul does. The Apostle Paul carries Barnabas and Titus, and they go together. He doesn't literally carry them. That's a southern way of saying they went together. Paul and Barnabas and the Apostle Paul go to the church at Jerusalem, and they have a conversation. The Bible says, verse 2, I went up by revelation. He wants to make sure that we know this. He didn't go because somebody made him go. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to watch the Apostle Paul balance two things. He's going to balance, one, his apostolic authority. The Apostle Paul has every right to write the text. And I'll have you know something. You cannot be a Bible-believing Christian and reject the writings of the Apostle Paul. It's the Word of God. And so he is going to do two things. He's balancing this apostolic authority, and he's also showing some Christian godly humility, and he's working these two things together, and he's wanting to make sure that we know that he has every right to preach the gospel that's been revealed to him of Christ, but he has the obligation to keep unity among God's people. And so what he says, I went up by revelation. The reason he went to Jerusalem is because God led me to go to Jerusalem. I went to by revelation to Jerusalem and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But, look at this verse 2, it's so important. But privately, to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. What does Paul do? Is Paul mad because he feels like the church at Jerusalem is doing the wrong thing and he's going to ride into town and he's going to straighten everybody out? That's not his spirit. I want you to pay close attention to the spirit of the Apostle Paul. When the Apostle Paul felt like there was probably a problem in the church at Jerusalem and there was something to be dealt with, these false brethren, the Apostle Paul, instead of busting, kicking the door down in the synagogue on Saturday morning when everybody's gathered around, children and everybody, and saying, I want you to know something, Jens is going to hell. He didn't do that. He takes time and he goes to every person. He gathers a group of the apostles. Later we see their names, Peter, Cephas, John, I can't remember all of them. He gathers this group of apostles and leaders in the church of Jerusalem and privately they have this conversation. I appreciate the spirit that the Apostle Paul has. Some folks really love to get a crowd together and stir up contention, but that is not God's way. That is not God's way. And the Apostle Paul, he does this right. He says, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to communicate the message that God has put in my heart to these men in private. We're going to be able to work out some things and hash out some details. And we're going to be able to come to an agreement. And he fights a good fight, but he uses communication. He's not afraid to talk. He's not afraid to disagree. He's not afraid to have the conversation. He says, I communicated them the gospel privately. Verse 2, to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. You know what Paul understood? Paul understood that he could say the right thing the wrong way and not accomplish the right thing. He said, if I do this the wrong way, if I have the wrong spirit, if I go about presenting the truth the wrong way, it can be a real waste of my time and can do great damage to the cause of Christ. Someone said it like this. The Apostle Paul understood that he had the right to be right, but not rude. He gathered these people privately and communicated with them. And the Bible says in verse number 4, he makes his case. One thing he says, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. In my Bible, I've circled that word compelled. Now, this is something that we can never separate in our faith with Christ. Do you know that Jesus makes us free? I love it. Jesus makes us free. Let me tell you what religion does. Religion puts a bondage, a yoke of bondage on us. It makes us adhere to a standard. It makes us adhere to a bunch of rules. Now, I'll have you know something. If you have Jesus in your heart, the Holy Spirit will compel you to do things that are different, and it's wonderful. I'm going to tell you, if you say, I'm a Christian, but you have no problem living in opposition to the clear commands of God's word, you're probably not a Christian. But God has made us free. You have a right. And God wants you to experience a personal relationship with Him. And He wants the Holy Spirit to move and work in your heart individually. And He wants us to obey Him and not reject Him. And the Lord wants us to serve Him, but we're not bound to some cruel taskmaster. We are bound to the Holy Spirit who is leading us and guiding us and wants what's best for us. And the Apostle Paul said, I want to tell you about Titus. There's a group of people associated with the church of Jerusalem who says you've got to become a Jew and be circumcised and then you can be saved. But let me tell you about Titus. I don't want him bound by that. That's not the true gospel, and we can't stand for it. He communicated what God was doing in his heart and life. And verse number 3, Titus was with me. Being a Greek, he wasn't compelled to be circumcised. Neither was he compelled to be circumcised. He said, I want you to know something. The gospel plus anything is not the gospel. Number one, he fought a good fight with godly communication. Number two, he fought a good fight against false brethren. Look what the Bible says in verse 4. In verse 4, the Bible says, he said that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, the Apostle Paul, he says, I want to let you know about somebody who's causing a lot of grief to us, but is also going to cause a lot of trouble for the gospel. He says there's a group of people, he calls them false brethren unawares. The phrase false brethren is kind of like an oxymoron. It doesn't work together. But these were people who were pretending to be brethren, but they weren't actually brethren at all. They were folks who were trusting in something extra, something other than the gospel. Now, I want you to use your own understanding and experience to identify folks that add something to the gospel and put themselves and others in bondage. I could spend a long time dealing with the details, but the Apostle Paul makes it really plain that these were a group of people who wanted to add their religious tradition to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should not be guilty of that. Does that mean we should stop preaching separation from the world? Should we stop preaching against sin? Should we stop preaching about what's right and what's wrong? No, 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 no. But if you want to tag on some religious tradition from the 1800s, 1900s, or early 2000s and say that you have to have that in order to be saved plus the gospel, you're no friend of mine. You're false brethren. You're trusting in something. You're trusting in faith plus works. And faith plus works is no faith at all. The Apostle Paul, he had to do something that was tough. He had to face the false brethren. The Bible says that they came privily to spy out our liberty. It's kind of fascinating to me. The false brethren, something that they want to do, they want to act in private. Now we see that Apostle Paul had this private conversation with these men, but Paul was not being sneaky. He was being wise. And the whole story soon is going to come out before the whole church that we've come to something that is right and good. But these folks, they were sneaky. And their burden, they were burdened that other people had freedom and liberty. And the Apostle Paul was burdened that they were going to try to bring them into bondage. He says, these folks spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. I'm going to tell you something. Your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Word, and your connection to the Chilhowee Baptist Church should come with no bondage, just freedom. Liberty, peace with God, an opportunity on a personal level to answer to God for yourself. Apostle Paul said, we face these false brethren. We've dealt with them severely. We're not going to put up with what they're doing. Look what he says in verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What's the Apostle Paul say? This is kind of the order of these thoughts are a little different than the way you and I would say them. But the Apostle Paul says it like this. He says, to whom, the false brethren, we gave place by subjection. He says, we gave them place, we were subject to them. And he says, no, we were not. Not even for an hour. He said, when these folks start trying to tack on something to the gospel, we decided we will not put up with it. I like his spirit. I like his spirit. He uses wisdom to deal with the church at Jerusalem, but he uses boldness and courage to say, we're not doing that. Something that God put in my heart about 18 and a half years ago. God put it in my heart that with God's help, I wasn't going to leave messes for my children to clean up in the church. If I can face the false brethren, if I can deal with the false doctrine, if I can deal with the things that are added to the gospel, for them I will. And the Apostle Paul said, look, I just don't want the church to suffer because these guys are adding something that is not biblical. The Apostle Paul says, I didn't make myself subject to them, no, not for 1 hour. He said, I fought a good fight against false brethren. I want you to know something. I'm a conservative, Bible-believing Christian. God's Word is my sole authority for faith and practice. I'm not going anywhere. But I'm not going to allow anyone to add some extra biblical thing and hurt the gospel work that God wants to do in our church. And the Apostle Paul said, I stood my ground. I didn't make myself subject to them, no, not for 1 hour. He fought a good fight. He fought a good fight against the false brethren. And he fought a good fight that ended in unity. Oh, I love this. Look what happens in verse 6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, I think this is kind of fun. Verse 6, he's talking about the people, the leaders in the church, James, Cephas, John. He's talking about earlier in verse number 2, he said, I met with this, verse number 3. No, I want you to see this, verse number 2. He said in verse number 2, I preached among the Gentiles, but I communicated unto them. Let me just read the whole verse. Please forgive me. Verse 2. He says, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation. So the people he talks to, he meets with privately, are the people of reputation. A little bit later, he actually names them as James, Cephas, and John, who were pillars, seemed to be pillars in the church. So he first talks about them as people of reputation. He meets with them. Then in verse 6, he says, but of these who seem to be somewhat. Have you ever met somebody that seemed to be somewhat? That they seem to have some importance. He says, these that seem to be somewhat. He said, these guys I've been talking to you about. Later he says, James, Cephas, and John. But of these that seem to be somewhat, in parenthesis, he says, whatever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. He says, it doesn't matter. People are just people. And I want you to know something. That's so important we keep that in mind. We're just sinners saved by grace. I'm a saint before Jesus, but I had to have him. We're just flesh. And Paul says, those them that seem to be somewhat. He says, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But what's that mean? He said, those folks, these big wigs at the church at Jerusalem, when we talked about it, we agreed that my gospel needed nothing added to it because our gospel was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he ascended into heaven. And salvation comes by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone. He said, they added nothing to my gospel. Verse 7, but contrarywise, they added nothing to my gospel, but the Lord helped me to add something to theirs. What did he add to theirs? He reminded them fresh and anew that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. They agreed together. He says, but contrarywise, when they saw, verse 7, that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed unto Peter. Now, I want you to pay attention to this. I'm watching the time, but I want you to pay attention to this. The gospel of the uncircumcision and the gospel of the circumcision. Let me ask you a question. Is there one gospel or two gospels? One gospel. Well, why does the Bible say the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision? Does Jesus have a special gospel for the Jews and a special gospel? No. But Paul preached the gospel to the uncircumcised primarily. Peter preached the gospel to the circumcised primarily, and these two guys preached the same gospel. They preached the same gospel, but they preached the same gospel to different groups of people. You know something that thrills my soul? I love when missionaries come here and they show us videos of church services in foreign lands. And you know what? They don't look like us. They don't sound like us. They don't sing like us. They don't dress like us. But we share something that is in common. It's a group of people who've realized that they are sinners, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and they've repented of their sins, and they've been born again. Hallelujah. God called me to preach the gospel, primarily to Chilhowee, Virginia, and I thank him. But God calls other folks, like Justin, to preach the gospel in Argentina. God calls other folks to preach the gospel in Tennessee. And God calls other people to preach the gospel and minister in New York or other places, other cultures. And Paul and Peter agreed that the gospel was exactly the same. And Paul would preach primarily to the circumcised, and Peter would preach to the uncircumcised, and Peter would preach primarily to the uncircumcised, and God gave them specific places and focuses, and that was good. Do you know that there's no competition in the work of Christ? We should never get envious when another church is baptizing and posting on Facebook and we haven't for a week or two. Who cares? We should praise the Lord that God's working there, because God's working with a group of people that we don't have the opportunity to work with. The gospel's the same. And Paul and Peter, they're agreeing that there's unity. Verse number 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. Who was it that worked in Peter's heart and called Peter to be a follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men? Who was it that worked in Peter's heart and called him to be a gospel preacher? Who was it? Jesus. And so Paul says, look, I'm preaching primarily to the Gentiles. He's primarily preaching to the Jews. He said, but I want you to know something. He that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Who was it that called Jesus? who was it that called Paul? Jesus. Who was it that called Peter? Jesus. Peter says, look, we're unified around the gospel. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, he finally names them, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, and they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. What happened? They heard the communication. They agreed to fight the false brethren. And God unified these people that were different around the cause of Christ and the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the warning to a church like ours at a moment in history like now? The message is this. What really matters is the fact that Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. And we must faithfully preach the gospel to the lost and see Jesus do his work. If you're fighting another fight, you're fighting a fight that's futile. The fight that is a good fight is the fight for the gospel, the purity of the gospel, the preaching of the word of God. May God help us be faithful to do so. It ended in unity. That's how it should be. That's how it should be. You know what the devil loves? He loves to divide. How many times have you watched a church split over something that doesn't really matter for eternity, the cause of Christ? You know what that is? It's false brethren wanting to fuss. False brethren want to add something to the gospel. When God's people preach the pure gospel, guess what happens? God unifies the church.
And the work of God continues. It's wonderful. Paul said, I fight a good fight. He said, oh, and by the way, they agreed we're all together on this. They said, don't forget the poor. Paul said, that's no problem. He says, I'm already forward to do that. He said, that's something I already do. That's something we should do. And by the way, we should remember the poor. We should preach the gospel to the rich and the poor and the middle just alike. May God help us to be faithful Christians and fight a good fight.